And there are several psalms, Psalm 95, 96, 97, 98, and Psalm 40, which are called enthronement psalms, which means what they do is they glorify God as the great king, not only of people, but of the universe and of all nature. And these enthronement songs were written during a period of Babylonian captivity. In other words, when Israel, Jerusalem had been destroyed in 587, 586 BC, and everyone was carted off to Babylon, in their mourning, they nevertheless wrote these psalms in which they affirmed, in spite of their slave condition, that God was sovereign not only over Israel, but over their captives, Babylon, and in fact over the whole world. And so, these psalms then elevate God and also elevate the creation in which we inhabit. And it is to that which I turn our attention this morning. Hear God's word, Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory among nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. God is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord is the one who made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before the Lord all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. God will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea sing for joy and resound. Let all that is in the sea sing for joy. Let the fields be jubilant and sing for joy, and every flower in the field. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for God comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness, and the peoples in his truth. This is the word of the Lord. Let me give you a little history lesson, not too long, but long enough so that I hope to keep your attention. It was always thought that God had created the universe and the world and everything in it. It was always thought that this was important, and scientists now tell us that creation may be 14.2 billion years of age. And if you reduce that to a 14-year, if you reduce 14 billion years to 14 years, where does industrialized society fit on that timeline? Do you know what I'm saying? Industrialized society, beginning in the mid-19th century, occupies 6 seconds of that 14-year strand. 6 seconds of the modern world, and a little longer for humanoids itself. So what we do and what we say if we believe that God created heaven and earth is that God was doing a lot of wonderful things before he created you and me. God was in love with his creation before he created humankind. And that all the world, when we look at it, is sacred to the Lord because he spent so much time. And we know that all the world is sacred to the Lord because when Job, who has lost his children, when Job, who has lost his livelihood, when Job, who is afflicted with boils and is ready to die, points to heaven and says, "You're a God who fails, you're my enemy," God says, "Okay, let me show you the world." And so what God does is take Job to the outermost parts of the world where there are no human beings. And what Job is privy to is the wanderings of hyenas and the racings of ostriches and how a bear takes care of its young. All of the wild animals, even the deep creatures, the leviathan and whales of the deep. God says, "I care for them, and if I care for them, by implication, I care for you, beloved child." And that's what heals Job. So, I mean, creation and all of reality is important to God, and I might say, too, we kind of say to ourselves, we're the only things that God is concerned with, and I would say that's not true. I would say that God is concerned with every part of his creation. And there are some theologians today who say, you know, even simple one-celled organisms have some direction toward God, know something about God. God is not simply a mammalian thing, so to speak. But God may also touch the lives of reptiles and amoebas and whatever else is in the world. God is the creator of all. And I think, you know, that's important because Protestantism has gotten rid of natural theology. Beginning in the late 19th century, Protestantism said, look, the only thing that's important is revelation and faith. And the natural world is unimportant. And so what did we do, particularly in the 18th and 19th century? We began the process of slaughtering and destroying the environment and animals. And one of the cruelest things I ever read was when the conquistadores came in and took care of Mexico City, that what did they burn? The aviaries, where birds were housed. That's what they destroyed. And for me, that's a terrible and dramatic symbol of what we're about in this world, and what God stands against us, that God wants us to embrace creation. Well, the problem with natural theology, according to Karl Barth, oh, you're getting it this morning, you're getting a lecture this morning. Karl Barth was a great theologian of the 20th century. He said the problem with natural theology, and we can understand Barth because he came through World War I, the problem with it, he said, is how do you, if you say that God is in nature, then how do you account for what happened in Oklahoma? How do you account for the tsunami which ravaged Indonesia? Barth says we have to remove God from nature in order for us to worship God. But I turn back to Scripture, and you know, Paul says that in Romans 8, that not only are we broken because of sin, and because of sin we long to be completed by our Lord Jesus Christ, and that will happen in the future, but Paul goes on to say that all of creation is broken as well. And that all animals, and even all non-sentient creatures, perhaps, or beings, lift their voices. And you know, we have that wonderful image of what heaven is like in Isaiah. Heaven is like the lamb lying down with a lion, and the bear lying down with its prey. That animals who are natural enemies in heaven will be all at one. That's what God wants, a reconciliation of us with all of creation. So should we be concerned with what's happening in our seas? Should we be concerned with what's happening, pollution? I know you're saying, oh, well, there you go, preacher. We don't know whether there's anything to natural warming or global warming. There you go. I knew it would come out after 4.5 years, what you're like. But let me say, I'm a student of history, and I know that often there are little ice ages that are naturally caused. The latest one was in the 13th century. The 12th century of the Christian era was an era of growth and hope. The 13th century, not so, because that little ice age was beginning to take effect, and the arable lands in northern Germany were beginning to shrink and constrict. So I believe that there are natural stages. But I have two pictures out there that I want you to see on the rack when you're in the narthex when you leave. One is of Kilimanjaro, the summit of Kilimanjaro. In 1938, Ernest Hemingway wrote a novel, or not a novel, but a long short story called The Snows of Kilimanjaro, right? I want you to look at a picture of the summit of Kilimanjaro. There are streaks of snow, but there is barely a glacier up there. There's another mountain right on the equator called Kayambe that's also as tall as Kilimanjaro, and I have a picture. There's a picture in the hut there of a glacier which comes down the valley. This was less than 100 years ago. You look at that picture now, and there is no glacier whatsoever. In less than 100 years, it is gone. So my sense is, as Christians, we need to unite with all people of good faith in order in some way, shape, or form to solve the issues that we face. But it's not simply a global issue. I think it's a personal issue too. I mean, are we not healed like Job in some way when we garden? Goodness knows I'm not a gardener until I came here. I had no interest in plants whatsoever. And by the grace of God, the plants in my home are thriving. And I say not because of my efforts, but because of the grace of God, they're doing pretty well. Except for that violet. Talk to that a lot, Kendra, will you? But I think we need to be, if not in dialogue, in monologue with creation. I lost my dog Andy after a 14-and-a-half-year-long love affair. And December 5th of 2003, I had to put him down. And every once in a while, you know, I believe he's part of that great cloud of witnesses that the writer of Hebrews talks about in heaven, who watch us as we run our race of faith. So I say, Andy, how am I doing? Now I don't get a response. But I sense at least some ethereal presence reaching down and saying, well, you could do better, but you're okay. You know, I mean, is it okay to talk to plants? Is it okay to talk to dogs? Well, St. Francis of Assisi did both in the 13th century. He did both. Is it okay to see ourselves as part of a greater matrix that is important? You know, I talk about Andy, I talk about animals and what they do for us. You go into a nursing home, you see a dog in there, and I preach at Golden Hill every month, you know, and I think they'd rather have a dog. Not because my sermons are necessarily bad, although sometimes they are, but nevertheless, just that tactile sense of petting someone who loves you unconditionally and completely, that dogs are so helpful in so many ways. And, you know, the way we treat subhuman life is often shameful. People said, some of you know that I went on this bicycle trip to Sicily not long ago, and one of the highlights was seeing this great Roman villa, which was built in the 3rd or 4th century of the Christian era, and it was built by a very, very wealthy family. I mean, they had a great bath. The Roman baths, you had a cold bath, you had a temperate bath, and you had a hot bath, and you had to go through all baths, and then you got a massage, because they had a lot of masseuses there. And this place is interesting because in the mosaics, you see women in bikinis. It's the first time women in bikinis are pictured, if you can believe that. Well, I don't think they'd call it bikinis. But on these mosaic tiles, on the walls and on the floors, are all sorts of animals. All sorts of animals. The bear, the deer, the lion. And the saddest thing that I saw was that 2,000 years ago, the Romans would go into India with great crates. And what they would do is they would come with great mirrors as well. And they would, near a tiger colony, they would put mirrors there so that the mother tiger would see herself, the reflection of herself, and think it was her cubs. And then what did those dastardly people do? They stole the cubs. They put them, they crated them, and they carried them hundreds of miles, not only to the Colosseum in Rome, but Colosseums throughout. And you know why I like Christians? You know why I like the earliest Christians? Because they would not fight in the Colosseums. They would not kill human beings. They would rather lay down their lives than defend themselves in the Colosseums. And also, Christians would not hurt an animal who attacked them in the Colosseum. Boy, we have a great heritage, do we not? We have a great heritage of faith, but we need to understand that the world is created so that we can be interconnected to it. We don't need to dominate it in a way which is cruel, which is something. And then what do we do as individuals? Do you know a fish you love which is endangered? I have trouble eating chili and sea bass because it's going extinct. And I'm not saying to us that I look at the other extreme, India, where every animal is sacred, and, you know, I mean, it's a mess. So I'm not saying we elevate a point to a point where animals are equal to, but I must say we need to be good stewards of the creation that God has given us. There are 100 million species on the face of the earth. Every year, 10,000 go extinct. 10,000 go extinct. There was a philosopher and a scientist. He was an insect, and I'm not sure what they're called, a lepidopterist or something, in the late 19th century. And one of his students said, "What do you know about God?" And the scholar said, "Well, all I know is that God loves beetles because there are so many of them and there is such a rich variety. God loves us because creation is so variegated and wonderful. It's for us. May we treat it with the respect in which God created it." Amen. Please stand and greet one another this morning.